And his wife is prepared for his return. And that would be us, his wife, the bride of Christ. And we're going to be looking at Revelation 19, 1 through 10. Because I went through this information very quickly before I left on vacation, but the Lord stirred my heart to go back through it. If there's one thing that we need to do if we're going to have an end time study, it's finish strong. And how do we finish strong? Glorifying the return of Jesus Christ, glorifying His bride being selected and made the wife. And so I just want to take some time this week and next week just to look at that and just see what it means, because it literally parallels our life as Christians. The bride of Christ is truly a model of a Jewish wedding. And so we're going to look at that and explore that in quite a bit of detail tonight. In fact, I got 12 parts to go through plus my introduction, so we better get going here. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for stirring my heart to come back and just revisit this information as we close out the short end time study that we did. We do want to finish strong. We want to finish strong in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, and may that be just an encouragement to us, knowing that we already have the victory. We've already been selected as the bride. You've chosen us. You've given us to Jesus. He's accepted us. We've accepted Him, and we can rejoice in that victory. And Father, just may you grow us in understanding and build us up in knowledge as we see the model of the Jewish wedding unfold tonight and see how our life in Christ parallels that, and just what a blessing that is. And may that just encourage us as we recognize each and every step of that model as a step that we have in our Christian walk. And so we lift those things up to you, Father, and just pray that your will be done tonight, that our hearts are prepared by your Spirit to hear the word that you've given us, and may it be delivered in that power, the power of the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so 19, 1 through 10. Let's go ahead and review this, because we're going to look at the exultations of victory, the exultations for the wedding feast, as well as, I said, the Jewish wedding model, which is going to give us insight into all of that. All right? So let's go ahead and read 19, 1 through 10. And it says, after these things, metatauta, remember that in Greek? After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, or as we say, Hallelujah, right? Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. What impressed me tonight was how the Holy Spirit just handles every detail of our walk and of our fellowship. Because tonight, for the first time in a long time, we talked about how the cherubim are going to rejoice and how they're singing at the throne and how we sing at the throne. Just what perfect songs for the study we're going to have tonight. And it certainly wasn't planned by me. It had to be the Holy Spirit. Amen. So praise God for that. So I just wanted to point that out. There isn't any detail in our walk or in our lives as an individual or as a church that God isn't involved in, if we'll recognize it. 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, omnipotent, or as I like to say, almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, right blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The true sayings of God are, blessed are all those who participate in that marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's going to participate? We certainly are. We're the bride of Christ. And today we're going to look at who else is going to participate. And those are the true sayings of God. So we're assured that that's going to happen. Verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I just want to point out that who he fell at the feet of was identified as an angel. Now, that could be a man as a messenger, or it could be an angel, but basically the person says, or the angel says, don't worship me, worship God. I'm just another servant like you are. And it says that he carried the testimony of Jesus Christ. We know angels did that at the end times, as well as, of course, we've been carrying it throughout the ages. All right? So that's our text tonight. The Jewish wedding, and his wife is prepared for his return. Now, the thing that stirred my heart was when Philip and I were talking after my last message, because a lot of people don't realize this, and I wanted to emphasize it, is that many people think that during the Great Tribulation, that is the wedding feast. It's not. The wedding feast is metatauta, after these things. After the Great Tribulation is winding down, the tribulation saints have all been gathered in, and they're celebrating Babylon being destroyed, the spiritual Babylon, as well as the economic system of the world, the corrupt economic system of the world. After those things, the marriage feast occurs. And I think that's important for us to remember. Why? Because the bride is going to be prepared in the bridal chamber to come out and be presented as the wife, as she has now spent that time of intimacy needed to call herself the wife, and then be ready to return with her husband in victory to reign and rule over this earth. Amen? That's the celebration we're looking at. And we're going to, again, parse this out in different levels of detail as far as the Jewish wedding model. But let's go ahead and just do a running commentary, a little running commentary on these verses we just read. So it says, after these things, metatauta, says in verses 1 through 2, praise for the judgment against the harlot. That's what they're talking about here. They're praising because God has now rendered judgment against the harlot herself. And the harlot herself, and they're saying, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. That's what hallelujah means, is praise the Lord. Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Why? Because his judgments are just, and his judgments are true. You know, his judgments for us are going to be just and true. We are going to be judged not, because our life is in Christ, as far as whether we're going to be in heaven or we're going to be in hell. We have life in Christ. He is just to have forgiven us of our sins, because Christ was our propitiation and took everything that we deserved. So the only judgment we're going to face is at the Bema seat of Christ. So who's going to be judging us? Christ will be judging us for the work that he has given us to do in the body, our own body, and as the body of Christ, how we worked in the body of Christ, and how we fulfilled that calling that he's given us. That's what we're going to be judged for. Now, does that mean we're going to get kicked out of heaven? No. It means that we will get rewards for the things that were gold and precious silver and the things done in the Spirit. And then the things that were hay, wood, and stubble of our flesh are just going to burn. Now, what's going to probably surprise us is all these things that we thought were gold and silver are probably not that important. Because in our own mind, you know, we made them into something that they weren't supposed to be. And then these things we didn't think meant to anything, we think might be hay, wood, and stubble. Oh, we just do it because we love the Lord. Those will probably be the things that we are rewarded for the most. And the things I think we're going to be rewarded for the most are the times that we spent in fervent prayer for others and for ourselves to be those examples that God wants us to be. Because what is the work of Christ? The work of God, I should say, is believing in him. And how do you demonstrate that believing in him? But in submission. What's the act of submission? Prayer. Does that mean we don't do the good works? No, but prayer is to prepare us to receive the resources. Well, first to ask for the resources, to receive the resources, and then to have that leading to move forward and have that full armor of God to accomplish it. Amen? So that's just a little nutshell as far as his judgments are just and true. And Christ took it all for us. Amen. Do I have a hallelujah on that one? All right. And he says, it goes on. Then in verses 1 and 2, he has avenged the murder of his servants. The vengeance of the Lord has been meted out on Babylon. Just as the martyrs had asked the spiritual harlot to be judged. Now they can rejoice. Remember back in Revelation 6:10, they cried out in a loud voice to the Lord. Says, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Well, we know those inhabitants of the earth that were martyring the saints were all under the power, that deceit of that ecumenical church, right? Killing them as martyrs for their own corrupt reasons, but under the auspices of the ecumenical church, the false church. So here their prayer has been answered. So then in verses 3 and 4, we see the Lord praised again. Alleluia. He has judged Babylon, the symbol of the harlot's worldly lust. What was her lust? For riches and power and glory. Not just sexual immorality, but to use that as well as to get worldly riches, to have the power and the glory that the world could offer. And here Babylon is a symbol of that. The world's economic system, as in the end times, administered by the Antichrist, but up to that time, administered by the spirit of the Antichrist. Right? Which we know who's behind that in both cases. Satan himself. Right? If we're working for the world, we're living for ourselves, we've got ourselves on the throne of our heart, who's really behind that? Satan. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. So now we see that system, that symbol is destroyed. The symbol of all things corrupt and evil. Corrupt and evil is judged and destroyed, never to exist again. And how do we know that? It says the smoke rises forever. And this will remind us, as we're reigning and ruling on earth, as this smoke is raising up from Babylon, it'll remind us just how corrupt the world used to be as we're reigning and ruling with Christ. Then we see the 24 elders and four living creatures worship God and shouted, Amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Then a voice from the throne said, praise our God and all you servants who fear Him, small and great. Verse 5. The multitudes who fear Him respond. They sound like great waters, right? Responding, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty, or omnipotent, reigns, in verse 6. Verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, which in this case means honor. Let us give Him honor, for the wedding feast of the Lamb has come. And this is going to be what the bulk of our text is about tonight, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And His wife has prepared herself in the bridal chamber, I'm adding here, for 7 years. As in a Jewish wedding, that's what happens. That's what occurs. As you have a 7-day bridal chamber period. After the bridegroom has snatched his wife away, there's this crowd that take him and they deliver him and the wife to the bridal chamber and they stay there for 7 days. After that 7-day period, that's when they come out and present themselves as husband and wife and they have the feast. And we're going to look at that in quite a level of detail tonight. And then, as it said, the wedding feast is metatauta after these things. After the bridal chamber time of intimacy, the bride has now become the wife. And she prepares herself to meet her guests at the wedding feast. And there's only one way to do that, and that's with that intimacy that we've always desired with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the Word says that today we see as in a mirror, but one day we will be known as we are known. Right? That's when we will know as we are known, when we come face to face with Jesus Christ in that intimacy that we've long desired. Amen? That's a spiritual intimacy, and that's, you know, keep it in that level. It's just what a glorious time it'll be, just discovering all the things that we'd always had questions about our bridegroom, you know, and just having those answered, just not by asking, I think just by the revelation of more of Him coming upon us. Amen. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Bright and clean was given to her to wear. For fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. What's the righteous acts of the saints? The good work that He has prescribed for us to do since the foundation of time. Remember, it's not just that we've been saved by grace through faith. right? But that He has given us work to do because we are His workmanship, His poema, His masterpieces, to show who He is to the whole world. And those righteous acts that we've done, and what makes it righteous? Because we did them in Christ. We did them in the enablement of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, as well as the power of the Spirit coming upon us to fulfill that calling that God has given us. Those are the righteous acts of the saint. And yes, that will include those saints who died for their faith, both before the rapture, I should say, and after the rapture. Amen? So, finally, blessed are those invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God in verse 9. And then the final epilogue. John's told not to worship angels, for they are fellow servants and carry the testimony of Christ too. So worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse 10. What does that mean? It means that we worship God because everything that we're told in this book is about Jesus Christ, and it's the love letter to us, His bride. This becomes our marriage contract. And we're to worship God who had His Son die for us as the bride price. And then give us this love letter to instruct us on how to live once we have come and belong to Him and are betrothed to Him. And then for us to wait patiently, being watchful and in prayer, ready for Him to come to get us. Because He has went to prepare a place for us. And He will not forget us. Amen. That's what we rejoice about. That's what this song is all about as far as the marriage supper is concerned. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Everything that has to do with prophecy that's in this book is all about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All right. That's our text. Now I'm going to go into a topical study. And we're going to talk about the Jewish wedding as the model. And we should know what this model is comprised of, because it talks a lot about us. In fact, it's a mirror of our walk in Christ. The ancient Jewish wedding is a custom that everyone should know and understand if they're a Christian. Why? Because Jesus Himself followed those steps in choosing and taking care of His bride. So the more we know about the physical model of the Jewish wedding, the greater the illumination will be in the Word as we read about what Jesus has done for us. Because He's given us a foreshadow of all that He's doing. So we just need to be cognizant of that. Because, there's many truths and treasures that are hidden, but are long forgotten, simply because believers don't see Jesus in His original Jewish context. They don't know the cultures. They don't know the customs. So therefore, we can read the words, but we're missing a lot of the illustration and the meaning, the depth. I mean, we might have a certain level of understanding, but if we can understand the culture, then, the whole picture unfolds for us and becomes a great, glorious picture instead of just like a little thumbnail sketch. And so that's why I want to look at the Jewish wedding. I truly believe God is calling Christ's bride to understand the Jewish roots of Christianity. I believe He's calling us to understand this process that we're involved in. Proverbs says, 25:2, in 25:2 it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search out a matter." So what do I mean by this? We are being prepared as kings and priests right now. What's part of that preparation? To search out and dig out the deeper meaning of the word of Christ and how it applies to our lives. Because we're being prepared for eternity to serve as kings and priests through that process. That's why I think it's important. As we've been grafted into the tribe of Judah, and this all applies to us. So, let's search it out. Let's dig it out. So, we see the Jewish wedding is divided into three main parts. At least I've divided up into three main parts. There's different themes on whether it's two or three. I've done it by three because, to me, it seems relevant that the first part is the selection of the bride by the father and the groom's approval. That's a pretty important part. It's separate from the engagement and the betrothal. We've been chosen before we were ever born. We've been chosen and approved by Christ Himself. Second part, the betrothal or the engagement and the bride's approval. We know that is the confession of our faith. Part 3, the snatching or the rapture. of the bride and the wedding. So we'll look at those three parts. So these three parts then are divided into 12 subparts or separate steps. So we're going to look at each one of these steps and how they relate to us spiritually in our walk with Christ and in our relationship with Christ, as well as with our relationship to God the Father. Because Christ just didn't do this on His own. It was all inspired. It was all the will of the Father. And it was the bride price was set by the Father for the Son to give His life. So it's all about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is our relationship with Jehovah. Right? Yes, we are the bride of Christ, but we have a relationship with God the Father through the Son as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's a picture of the Jewish wedding. So we're going to look at that. All right. And I'm going to have various verses that are going to support these things. And I don't know if you have time to flip or whatever. If you want more time, I can slow down. But we'll see how this goes. So part one, step one, selection of the bride. The first verse we're going to look at is Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. It says, you know, and I got here, in ancient Israel, brides usually were chosen and given by the father to the bridegroom. We were chosen and given to Jesus by his father. Again, Ephesians 1, 3 through 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He, God, the Father, chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So essentially, what's that boiled down to? God the Father has chosen us as the bride of Christ to be in Him and to be faultless in that relationship. And how are we faultless in that relationship? We're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not anything of ourselves. Okay? So, God, the Father, has given us to Jesus. But the groom, let's go ahead and look at John 15, 16, and 19. But the groom would approve of his bride as well. And in this sense, he chose his bride as well. So John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Here we have a picture of the groom saying, look, I chose you. I've given you the promises. You can ask anything you want until I come back for you, and my Father will provide it to you because I've gone to prepare a place for you. In the meantime, ask the Father for what you need. We're going to take care of you. You're part of my family. You're betrothed to me. Ask the Father, but ask in my name. Why? Because He chose us. We didn't choose Him. John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, as the bride of Christ, he's saying, again, I chose you out of the world. Not only did I choose you to be my bride, I chose you to remain as that chaste virgin. Not to be of the world, but in the world. Don't worry about the world hating you because you don't belong to the world. You belong to me now. Trust in that. Don't be tempted to go back into the world. Right? So don't be fooled or don't be concerned when the world hates you. In fact, that should give us encouragement. If the world's persecuting us or saying, oh, you're just a fanatic, it's, hey, you know, hallelujah. We're being persecuted, so to speak, for the Lord's purposes. And that's a blessing. So, the point I wanted to make here, step one of the selection of the bride is God the Father gave us to the Son. So He essentially chose us as the bride. The Son approved of us as the bride because He chose us. Not only did He choose us as a bride and appointed us to bear fruit and told us that the Father would take care of us if we ask for anything in His name, but He also has chosen us out of the world because He's got a better place in mind for us where we're going to go and join Him. All right? We okay on that? Step two of the selection. Price of the bride. Now here I'm going to go Hebrews 12 And 1 Peter 1:18 to begin with. But Hebrews 12:2 and 1 Peter 1:18. But the text or the points I want to make is the bride price. Brides in biblical times were purchased, and the price was set, and the price, I should say, and the price was paid to the father of the bride. Let me start that again. There was a bride price, and the father of the groom would come to the father of the bride, the potential bride, and say, "Hey, we want Sue to be my son's wife, be his bride." And then her father would say, "Oh, that's great and dandy. Well, here's the price you're going to have to pay." Right? They would set the price. And that was done for two reasons. One is that that father of the bride lost a worker in the family. Remember, that girl was very important in the family. Although they weren't treated very well in the culture with a high regard, they were very important to the family structure because it was the women that did all the work in the house. Right? The cooking and the cleaning and the taking care of the family and the nurturing the kids. And while as they got older, then the men went out and worked the fields and did the business and the things that they did. The second thing was the price was to show how much the bridegroom loved and valued the bride. Now, this would be something for the whole community to see. Right? I remember a story about how in India, this guy had went and he had made an offer of a bride price to this girl who was considered retarded and kind of like deformed a little bit. And his father asked him for a bride price of 5 goats. And he says, "No, I will give you 100 goats for her." And the father says, "She's not worth that." And he said, "Well, maybe not to you she isn't, but to me she is." And that's exactly the price, an example of the price that was set. We look at each other and we say, "Well, you guys, you ain't worth a hill of beans." Well, not to the Father, not to the Son. We're priceless. Because what was the bride price set? The life of the Son, the blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ agreed to that price because he loved us so much. And because the Father loved us. And guess who set the bride price? The father of the bride. Who's the father of the bride? But God the Father himself. Amen. So God the Father, our Heavenly Father, set the bride price for us. The Son loved us so much. He was going to show the universe how much he loved us. And God, who first loved us, was going to show the universe how important or valuable we are to him. There was only one thing that was going to meet the price of sin. The death of his son on the cross. He who had no sin would become sin for us. How special are we? Think about that the next time you're depressed about your situation or what you're going through. Just think how special we are. That bride price that was set and paid for us. Amen? How about a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Right? Praise the Lord. So, the bride price was set by the Father, our Heavenly Father, and I snuck one in here on you. Ephesians 1:7, New Living Translation says, "He, God, is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave us our sins." See, we always think about Jesus dying on the cross for us. But don't forget the Father who set the price. The Father's who will it was that Jesus was fulfilling. Yes, Christ loved us. But why? Because God first loved us. God the Father. Amen. Triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit enabled Christ to be that perfect Messiah and to fulfill the plan that God had for him. That perfect servant. That unblemished lamb. And through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as well as we've seen the dove come upon Jesus. So, Jesus valued his bride and gladly paid the price for us that far exceeds silver and gold. Hebrews 2:12 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy that was set before him, what was that? To get his bride. Looking forward to that wedding day. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Remember this last Sunday we talked about worthless traditions of the fathers that are nothing more than a distraction. In fact, if you try to follow traditions of the Father instead of the commandments of God, you're going to replace ceremony and religion. You're going to replace God's Word with ceremony and religion. So what it's saying here is that forget that aimless conduct that was received by tradition from your fathers, the law, where you could do it yourself. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we know we were not redeemed with things that were corruptible. And we certainly weren't redeemed through aimless conduct of the rituals that they had put together to try to earn their way to heaven. But it was done by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And now we belong to Christ, so we're not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Who's our body belong to? God. Who's our spirit belong to? God. Lock, stock, and barrel. We're in Him and He's in us. We're in the Son. The Son is in us. The Son is in the Father and the Father is in us. We're in unity through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians, just in closing, as far as the bride price, 7:23. We were bought at a price. So do not become slaves of men. Don't go back to those old traditions. Don't go back to sin. You're bought at a price. Remember that. We've been redeemed. Act like it. Live our lives that way. Amen. Part 2. Step 3. Betrothal. So part 2 is the betrothal process. And it's going to be step 3 as it starts to unfold. So the betrothal is like our engagement today, but with a much greater commitment. As the couple actually enters into a covenant. A covenant in biblical times was serious, final, sealed in blood, and legally binding. It's not like an engagement today. I mean, engagements today, half the times the bride-to-be, if they break off the wedding, don't even get back the wedding ring. They go and sell it and pawn it or whatever, But this was legally binding. If you were betrothed, just like Joseph, he was going to go quietly and get a divorce from Mary. Right when he found out she was pregnant, until Gabriel come and talked to him. It was legally binding. It was just like you were married, except for two things. You didn't live with her, and you hadn't consummated the marriage. So betrothal was very formal. It was serious. It was final. It was sealed in blood, and it was legally binding. So they, for all intents and purpose, once they entered into that covenant of betrothal, they were legally married. At the betrothal ceremony, a marriage contract, or ketubah was presented. And that was presented to the bride's father. The ketubah consisted of all the bridegroom's promises to his bride. And the bridegroom, I should say, the bride cherishes her ketubah, right? As this was essentially her marriage contract. So, at the betrothal ceremony, once the price was all, everybody agreed and all that, and then they would present it to the bride. And then the groom would come and present these promises to his bride, written contract, and he would recite them to her, like a love poem, right? To her, what he was going to do as far as her becoming his wife and the promises he made. What a picture of what God has given us. We have a marriage contract. It's called the Word of God, and every promise in it. It's for us to hang on to and to know that He is faithful. Unlike those grooms who would break them, they get married and then start mistreating their wives. Our husband, our groom, will never mistreat us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Amen. So, she would hang on to those promises. And our ketubah, God's Word, shows us all that we're entitled to as the bride of Christ. Not because we deserve or earn any of it, but because God, the Father, and the groom loves us so much. They value us so much. These are yours as a gift. And by grace, all, not some, of these promises in His words are for us as Christ's bride. May we claim them. May we not hold back on any of them. May we claim all of them, because that's what He desires. Step 4, the bride's consent. Although a bride was selected for the bridegroom, she still had a choice. And the picture of this is in Genesis 24, 57 through 58. Rebekah was asked concerning Isaac, "Will you go with this man?" She says, "I will go." She gave her consent. She gave her "I do." Well, God is, in a sense, a gentleman. No gentler man than Jesus or the Father, right? And He never forces anyone to say "I do" to His Son. When we say "I do" to Jesus, we must believe with our heart and confess with our lips. Right? Where we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. For it is with our hearts that we believe and are justified, and it is with our mouth that we confess and are saved. Amen? So that's our "I do," so to speak. All right? Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you will. So, when we say "I do" to Jesus, we must believe those things. And just as the bride committed to obey her husband, we confess Jesus as Lord. That's a picture of the model in the Jewish wedding. When she's saying "I do," she's saying, "I will become your bride. I will become your wife. I will submit to your lordship over me." What are we doing with Christ when we say we confess Jesus as our Lord? Same thing. We've submitted our life to Him. He has lordship over us. Do you remember your "I do's" to Jesus? "Yes, I do confess that Jesus is Lord, the Lord of my life. Yes, I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. Yes, I do believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God. Yes, I do repent of my sins. Yes, I give my heart to God and to Jesus in this lordship. Yes, I do receive God's great love through Jesus Christ and the gift of eternal life." You remember those "I do's"? Remember those things that are going through your heart? It may not have been all those words, but I mean, that's essentially what we're saying. "I do, I do, yes, I do, yes to Jesus." And my life proves it from that point on. It's nothing worse than a rebellious wife. We see in Hosea, Gomer, the harlot was a rebellious wife, an adulterous wife. And you know, in the Old Testament, Israel is the wife of God, the Father. In the New Testament, the church is the wife or the bride of the Son. We see that Israel was a harlot. We see in the New Testament we're to be anything but that. Because we have the empowerment and the enablement and the Holy Spirit living in us to keep us from doing those things. So, I do every day want to please God. That's what that commitment means. Step 5 of part 2, the betrothal. The cup of the covenant. After the terms of the ketubah, the betrothal, were accepted, a cup of wine was shared, the seal of the marriage covenant. The second cup of wine would then be shared many months later at the wedding feast. So they'd have one glass of wine, and they would drink it. And then at the wedding feast, they'd have another glass of wine, and guess what? Then they smash the glass. Why? Because it's done. They're married. It's over. The celebration. No need for waiting anymore. We're together. We're going to be made whole. So, the cup that Jesus took at His last Passover on earth was the cup of redemption. The cup of the new covenant that sealed the marriage covenant with His bride. Because it says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Luke 22:20. That's the marriage covenant cup for us. And at the end of the Last Supper, Jesus refers to the celebration cup, that cup that's going to be broken, the cup that we're all going to drink together at the wedding feast, the cup of rejoicing. Matthew 26:29 says, Jesus says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So we see both cups representing the marriage. The cup of redemption, which represents the blood of the new covenant. And then the cup of rejoicing, the cup of celebration that we will drink together with him at the marriage supper. Step 6, gifts for the bride. Every bride enjoys gifts. Our God is a giver of every good and perfect gift. The betrothal included the giving of gifts by the bridegroom to his bride. Many times a bridegroom would give a coin or a memorabilia to remember him by, you know, something very expensive and something that she could look at and hang on to and remember him, because he was going to go and prepare a place for her. He was going to go and prepare build a room or a house on his father's house, and he wouldn't be around. So she needs something to hang on to and remind her that she belonged to him. It was always something special, something she could hang on to while they were gone. And it had to be special because the real focus of the gift giving was to be on the giver and not on the gift. It wasn't say, oh, look at this great ring I got, but, oh, I remember who gave it to me. Or this medallion or whatever. What was it Rebecca got? Was a nose ring? A camel's nose ring? Yeah. It's like, yeah, they put it on their bracelet. It was a gold camel, a nose ring of a camel, right? It's like, but that was special. She hadn't seen Isaac. So, anyway, pressing on. So, today, we have the engagement ring. And this is the symbol of unending love. That's why it's a circle, right? It never ends. Unending love. When you give it to somebody, it's supposed to be a circle. It'll never be unbroken. Symbol of unending love and commitment. When the bride-to-be looks at the ring, she is reminded of the one who gave her the gift. Not that it cost $5,000. Although, see, we get everything out of whack. You know, today it's about how much the engagement ring cost and how big the diamonds are instead of how special the giver is. And, of course, today in today's society, as it was then, it's the price that you paid to have that bride. We do it more now in the engagement ring. They did it in the bride price, right? You want your bride to be special? You get her a big engagement ring, right? To show her how much you love her. What's that? It's for the world to see. Well, as we said before, God did the same thing as he set the price for us as the bride, the life of his son. But that nothing else would do because of our fallen state. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 1:20 and Ephesians 1:13. So, we see God's Holy Spirit is our spiritual engagement ring. And he doesn't call attention to himself, but to the one who purchased us, Jesus Christ. Right? He says he's going to send us a helper. And that helper isn't going to say anything about himself. He's going to tell us all about Jesus. He's going to teach us and increase us in knowledge about the one who we're betrothed to. So the Holy Spirit is our seal. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22, it says, for all the promises of God are in him, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Guarantee, a deposit in Greek. The assurance of his return for us. That's his engagement ring. And clarifies it even more in Ephesians 1:13 through 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What's that mean? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until he comes back for us. That's our seal. That's our guarantee until he comes back for us. We got that seal of the Holy Spirit. Like the king puts a seal on us. We belong to him. So, through Jesus, we the bride receive many gifts besides the, you know, that enabling of the Holy Spirit. We get forgiveness. We get eternal life. We get the fruits of the Spirit which are from within us. And we get the gifts of the Spirit that come upon us. And we get many, many more things. the life in Christ, the blessings that all come with that. What bride says to a bridegroom who comes bearing gifts? Oh no, I can't accept that. Don't be like that. May we not miss out on any of the gifts that Christ wants to give us. May we take that marriage contract and glean through it and ask for everything that He has in store for us. Accept all that He has for us, as those gifts are intended to empower us to remain occupied in doing His good works until He returns for us. Right? We'll escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires as we participate in His divine nature. That's what we're to do. Step 7, the mikvah, a water purification. Brides in ancient Israel and Israel today experience a mikvah prior to their wedding. The word mikvah means a pool of living water which is used for ritual purification. They call it living water because it's been blessed, and they get in it and they say, oh, this is living water. It's going to bring me new life. What's that a picture of? It's immersion in water. And it's part of their physical and spiritual preparation for a wedding ceremony. The mikvah represents a separation from the old life to a new life. Just as our baptism is symbolic of dying, being buried with Christ, and raised to new life in Christ. The bride of Christ also gives to us the living waters of the mikvah when we believe. He says we will have, we'll never thirst again, we'll have torrents of living water pour forth, right? Was it John 7:37? It's going to pour forth like torrents of living water. We're going to be a pipeline of living water. It's going to pour forth from us because it's His Spirit pouring forth from our life. But getting back to the immersion, we see that in Jesus, when we as believers in Jesus are immersed in water, it signifies a separation from the old life and the new life. Just as Romans 6:4 says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is for us. That outward expression of an inward change, just as we shared when Elijah and Rosie were baptized, and the kids were baptized, the Hobbs kids were baptized, Malachi and Esther were baptized. That's what it was symbolic of. Praise God. Step 8, departure of the groom. Once the marriage covenant was sealed, the bridegroom left his bride to go to the Father's house to prepare a wedding chamber. He'd be gone for up to a year. John 14:2-3 says, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The son would go and build onto his father's house. As that bride was going to become a member of the family, of that household. And it was going to take time, and it was going to take the resources to pull that together. And only the father knew when it was going to be time for him to go get his son. Because as that family was going to take on that new responsibility, it wasn't just the building of the house. It was making sure that the family could absorb that new mouth to feed and the new things that were going to be brought into the house so that everything was prepared. So even though the room may be ready, the son still didn't know whether or not it was time, because it was the father, the head of the household, so to speak, that was going to determine, yeah, we got everything prepared. We got the money in the bank. We got the cattle. We got whatever it is for the wedding and all these different things that have to be in place. We're ready. What's the next thing? We'll see in a minute. So, our bridegroom has gone to prepare a wedding chamber for his bride. Matthew 9:15. Jesus says, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So he's gone. When do we fast? Now we fast. Not when he was here, but now we fast. While we wait for the return of our bridegroom and king, we need to stay faithful and watchful and be spiritually alert. This is the hour to pray and fast. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and be watchful in your prayers. Are we serious and are we watchful in our prayers, or do we just throw things up? You know, check that box off. I prayed today. That's one of those traditions of men. And it's worthless, right? Like those like the pagans did, you know, like repeating the Lord's Prayer without meaning anything, you know, just words. Anyway, step 9, the consecrated bride. The Jewish bride was purposely set apart, consecrated, separated unto her bridegroom, made special for him, kept exclusively for the one who purchased her. So while waiting for his return, she was to stay faithful, to keep herself as a chaste virgin, and to have those thoughts only on him and on the things of the coming wedding, not on the things of the world, but on what was going to be taking place, and getting prepared for that life that she was going to have with her husband, not the things of her past, but what she was going to do with her husband in the future, as she belonged to him now. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." How did he betroth them? By sharing the gospel and them accepting, saying, "I do," right, for Christ. It was probably easy at first, but when his return, the bridegroom's return was delayed, the temptation would become great after a while. And the bride might even start questioning if he was going to return for her. 2 Peter 3:3 says, "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" May we not be like that bride who gets impatient, but may we just be watchful and praying seriously, keeping ourselves pure for him. As we are his consecrated bride who faithfully awaits his return, we must be ready at all times for the return of our bridegroom. Luke 12:40, and also as we've read in Mark chapter 13, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Luke 21:36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy." Worthy is the bride, "to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Stand before the Son of Man for judgment? No, stand before the Son of Man as his bride, his cherished bride that he's waiting anxiously for, waiting for the Father to say, "Son, it's time." Part 3, the wedding begins. Step 10, the bride is snatched away. Mark 13:32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Jewish bridegrooms were told when it was time to get their brides by their fathers, and they usually came for their brides near the midnight hour, with the sound of trumpets and much revelry. The sound of the shofar, that ram's horn, would be blown, would break the silence of the night, and there was much shouting and dancing in the streets as he goes to get his bride in a great procession. We can see this in the parable of the 10 virgins. Those who are ready go to the wedding. Those who aren't are left outside. And I'll just read this, Matthew 25:6-10. It says, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Not like they never had oil. They just run out of oil. What's the oil picture of in the Bible? Holy Spirit. So it's like they never had it. It isn't like they never had the Holy Spirit. They're running out of it, right? What does the word say? Be refilled with the Holy Spirit. "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." That's why we need to be ready. As it says, "As in a thief in the night, our bridegroom will call us to arise, and we'll meet him in the air. But we're not to be surprised. We'll have our lamps trimmed and our vessels filled with oil, because we're abiding in Christ. We're abiding in his love. We're abiding in his word. We're waiting for him. We're praying that we are worthy." And we've went over 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, and also 1 Thessalonians 5:6-10 that describes the rapture. I don't think I need to go through that here, but there'll be a trumpet blowing, we'll be caught up in the air, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll be caught up in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be changed. That's a picture of the rapture. That's a picture of the bride being snatched away, taken to the place that Jesus has prepared for us. Amen. Step 11, the huppah, the bridal chamber. The second half of the Jewish wedding ceremony, if you count the betrothal as the first half, the second half then is the of the Jewish ceremony, or huppah, is the home-taking. So what starts the actual wedding is the snatching away of the bride, but then you take her to the place that the groom has prepared for her. It's called the huppah, or the bridal chamber. It's not just the house where she's going to go. There's a special chamber that's been made for her, for them to consummate their marriage, for them to spend 7 days together in intimacy, uninterrupted intimacy, getting to know one another on their honeymoon, so that after that 7 days, she will present herself not as a bride any longer, but as the wife, having that intimacy and knowing her husband as she never knew him before. For us, it's a spiritual illustration of what will happen when we're face to face with Christ. For 7 days? No. 7 years. So, the original meaning of huppah was a room or covering. The huppah of ancient times was a special room built in the bridegroom's father's house. The room was eventually replaced by a bridal canopy. You see these beds with canopies on it? That's a bridal chamber. That's a picture of the bridal chamber. You know, we put on a lot of our, especially our little girls' beds, right? They have this, as we're waiting for their husbands, right? They are escorted to the bridal chamber, where they'd be alone for 7 days. The spiritual parallel to the huppah for the bride of Christ begins when we're raptured. We're taken to the place He's prepared for us, our heavenly bridal chamber, and we spend that week. And while the bride is in the bridal chamber, the world goes through the great tribulation. Isaiah 26, 20 through 21, which we looked at before, says, "Come, my people, enter your chamber and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." That is the bridal chamber period, not the wedding feast period, is my point. Because again, it says, metatauta, after these things, then the wedding feast. So as we looked at before, while the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, the bride of Christ will be hidden away with Him in the room He's prepared for us. Last, but not least, step 12, the final step, the marriage supper, the marriage feast. After these things, the 7 days, 7 years in the bridal chamber, the bride and bridegroom joined their guests. This was the model. 7 days, they joined their guests for a joyous marriage feast, as she has been made ready as the wife during that 7 day period of complete intimacy with her husband. As I said, as she knows him like never before. This is where I believe the scripture is fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now you see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." That's when we'll come to the realization of all the things that were unknown. And the marriage feast celebration unfolds just as we had read previously in Revelation 19, 6 through 9, the text that we had for today. Who are those called to the marriage supper? Certainly the bride, the church collectively. And you'll see in the parable of the virgins, we're referred to as bridesmaids. Well, because collectively we are the bride. Individually, we're going to be bridesmaids. We're all in the wedding. It doesn't matter. You know, but individually, we would be looked at as bridesmaids because collectively we make up the bride, or that precious gift to Christ. Okay? So that's why you'll see bridesmaids referred to. But collectively, as the church, we're known as the bridesmaids. So the church will be there. The groom will be there. The Old Testament saints will be there. The tribulation saints will also be there, because we've seen that the end time harvest has occurred. And just like the ancient Jewish wedding, there will be shouts of joy and dancing. How exciting it'll be for the bride to dance for joy with her husband and king, Jesus, the King of Kings. And his wife is prepared then to return with him, to reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. And we'll look at this next week as we look at the return of the king, because the wife has been made ready. Are we ready? Are we ready for this role and responsibility we already have? Are we preparing? Yes, that's why we're here tonight. Praise God. May we just give Him a hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we just give You a hallelujah and an amen that You are our God and we are Your people, that You have chosen us to be a gift to Your Son and to be His inheritance. And Father, just thank You for giving this information about the Jewish wedding and just how it's a picture of our life in Christ. We just praise You and we thank You for that, Father. May You just clothe us in humility, keep us focused on Christ, surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and glorifying You. And we, as we talked about on Sunday, what is glory but the manifestation of Your presence? May we manifest Your presence in our life by being that bride who is faithful. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.